Well, good morning and welcome to God's house and those streaming from home, which is the majority of our congregation, and any others who may have streamed. Today we welcome you to God's house, and please forgive me if I don't look up at the camera all the time. It's a little distracting. The camera's right up there and my notes are way down here. And there's a handful of people out here, and we thank those who have come, our sound people, the pianists, these wonderful hymns, and a few others who have come. What a wonderful thing it is to still be able to worship our God even in these difficult and unusual circumstances. Certainly not ideal. But we remind ourselves that the worship required of us is in spirit and in truth. And such we worship God today with our members and with our friends out there. And the means of grace is still before us. The prayers and the reading of Scripture and the preaching of the Word. So let's get to God's Word and open our Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 12 through to verse 20. And we started this study last week, the study of chapter 8 in our study of the Gospel of John. We looked at verse 12, which we will read again today. John's Gospel, chapter 8, we pick up our reading at verse 12. Title for today's sermon is simply, Come to the Light. Come to the Light. Verse 12 of John chapter 8, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray, may we see our Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture today. Help us by your Spirit, speak to us through your word in our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, last week we observed the second of the great I Am statements of Jesus as recorded for us in the Gospel of John. The great I Am, as the Son of God, the second person in the Godhead, declares his deity, and together with the Father, who is light and who dwells in light, inapproachable, and with the great illuminator of light, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ declares himself as the light of the world. We observe by virtue of his role as God's agent in creation, he is the only begotten of God from the Father and brings the light of God into the world, and by creation brings light to every man, most of whom, as we know, cannot comprehend that light, and in fact they shrink from it. But this declaration expands on the light of nature, bringing that light to the hearts of his people through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit as prophesied in the Old Testament. Here we have the declaration of the light of salvation for all people, Jew and Gentile alike, and the promise of the new covenant which will be ushered in by Christ, by his own blood, the blood of the new covenant. So we pick up our study today right after that declaration of Christ as the light of the world. We focus our attention on verses 13 to 20 of our text. A simple message today, and we have 5 points to consider. 5 points we observe in the first place. Number one, the Pharisees shrink from the light. The Pharisees shrink from the light. Verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, right after this declaration, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." We have once again what the opening chapter of John spoke about concerning the Logos of God that was coming to the world. Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews, is made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That light that has come into the world, that light that was the life of men, both in creation and now, as Jesus proclaims the salvation of God in the light, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is the messenger of the covenant spoken of in Malachi, who has suddenly come to the temple. What do we find in the light of the world proclaims? And what do we find as the light of the world proclaims this among his own people, the Pharisees, the leaders in the temple, in God's house at that time? What do? They shrink away from the light. They shrink away from the light. "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Let me remind you of the words of John chapter 1 and verse 9 to 11. "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." They refused to recognize and acknowledge him when he first came, in spite of the fact that the prophets wrote and testified to his coming throughout the pages of the Old Testament. John the Baptist testifies to him. And as we know, the Father testified to him at his baptism, as we see in the Gospel of Matthew. "This is my beloved Son," that voice from heaven, "with whom I am well pleased." And we'll see that again in our text today. Yet the Pharisees, with most of the people in the world, shrink away from the light of the gospel, the salvation of God that has come, and they reject the light, and they shrink away from the light. And this is not the first time, as we know, that the Jews reject Christ. Not only do they shrink away from the light, but they have tried desperately since the first day to extinguish that light of Christ. In fact, we'll see in the first 11 chapters of the Gospel of John, we've seen this already, the Jews continue to seek to have Jesus arrested so they can charge him under the law of Moses for many alleged violations. And now in particular, as in other places, for blasphemy. Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world, and they knew full well what the Savior was saying. Jehovah Elohim, the God of light, as numerous passages in the Old Testament clearly taught them. So what was the reason for their rejection of the Son? The same reason most people shrink away from the light of the world. The same reason that people refuse to come to the light today, to Jesus Christ, to whom is light and life and joy, as so many believers throughout the world and all ages have found. And here it is, John 3 and verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. And again, Romans 1:21, we often reference these first two chapters of Romans. "For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." An unbeliever, if you're watching our live stream today, we urge you to consider the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the only true light. You can continue like most men and these Pharisees of Jesus' day to reject this message of salvation. Reject Christ, but we urge you today that there is no other way, that there is no other light. You will not find forgiveness of sins and peace with God anywhere but in the Savior of the world. Jesus declared in another great I Am passage, John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Do not shrink away from the light because it exposes your sin. Come to the light of the gospel, for there you will see your sin, your hopelessness, your condemnation for not believing on the Son of God. Yes, but there you will see the Savior. And there you can cast yourself on his mercy and loving kindness. And you will find that if you call upon the name of the Lord, his Christ, the Lord, you will be saved. The Bible declares that if you confess with your mouth and believe in that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Come to Christ. Come to the light. In him is light. And that light has become the life of men through many, many centuries. And brothers and sisters, there's an application for us too. Those of us who love Christ and worship him and seek to live for him, we too must come to the light every day, to the light of his word, for Christ continues to pray for his church, that great high priestly prayer, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. And we all sink from the light, we all shrink from it at times, we all sin in thought and word and deed every day. But do not let those sins cause you to shrink from the light. Do not allow unconfessed and unrepented sin to linger in your hearts. Come to the light. Come to Christ every day. Put to death that sin. Come closer to the light that you may see your sin more clearly. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin in the light of his word every day. Here is a great blessing and peace for the believer in the words of 1 John 1:8-9. And we must practice it. We must come to the light, to his word, in prayer, in faith, believing through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are those words? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. The Jews shrink from the light. We observe in the second place, Jesus testifies about himself. Jesus testifies about himself. Observe verse 14, and then we're going to jump down to verse 18a, which reinforces this. Jesus answered, verse 14, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. And you jump down to verse 18 and that first phrase, I am the one who bears witness about myself. So in response to the Jews accusing Jesus of bearing false witness about himself as to pertains to the light of the world, despite this accusation, Jesus bears witness about himself again. That is his response, as he just did by proclaiming himself as the light of the world. And here's the truth, that Christ understood exactly what they were saying. Yes, they said his testimony was not true, but they were really referring to the law that requires two witnesses to bear witness to validate a testimony. And Jesus implies that he knows this in his answer, acknowledging this is the code, the law for man. If you bring a charge or a claim, you must have one or two witnesses. Yet Jesus proceeds and he says, God is not a man that he should lie, not what he says here in the scriptures, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. And in effect, this is what Jesus offers in reply. Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. Because he is not man that he should lie. He is not a son of man. He is the Son of God. You do not know where I come from and where I am going. I am the one who bears witness about myself. Jesus has told the Jews before. We studied it. That they would not believe it then and they would not believe it now. Nevertheless, it is true. Because the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God, as we observed in the first chapter of John. We saw this in the teaching of the first I Am passage in John 6. I'm the bread of life, Jesus declares. There too, Jesus made clear he was the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven. And again, Jesus here declares that he testifies about himself, and his testimony is true, for I know where I come from heaven, the bread come down from heaven, taught in John chapter 6, and where I am going. And also in John chapter 6, later on he tells his confused disciples, when he was teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they were confused, not understanding. And what's his reply to them? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, to the Father? I know where I've come from and where I am going. God does not need a witness. God does not need, like man, two witnesses, and neither did the divine Son. And so Christ can say and says, I know who I am. I know where I'm from. I know where I'm going to. He will ascend again to heaven to his Father. But to the Jews, he says, you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. I am the one who bears witness about myself. And my friends watching and listening today, the Bible is the Word of God and the Word of Christ. This is the faithful and true witness. There is no doubt, believer. Rejoice in the truth. We have the scriptures, the testimony of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. These are infallible, the faithful and true witness. And clearly we live in a world filled with false witnesses and confusion. And truth is so hard to find in the world. And the coronavirus has proved this to us. It's thrown the world into turmoil and confusion. There's panic and a search for truth. And everybody says so many different things. And we appreciate again in these times, that the nations of the earth and the greatest and wisest of men on the earth and kings and princes, and the great United States of America are but a drop in a bucket, are but dust on the scales before God, who can wipe out the entire earth and save just eight, every living thing. Who is man that you are mindful of him? There are no guarantees in this life, even for us sitting here, for tomorrow. There are no guarantees. But for God's people who have come to the light, we can say with the psalmist, no matter what happens outside, for God is our refuge and our strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And believers, we can rest in this. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not the Son of Man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? Jesus testifies about himself, and his testimony is true. We observe in the third place. In the third place, Jesus is the great judge. Jesus is the great judge. I'm sorry, these outlines and headings don't flow naturally, but they are from the text. And this is what it is teaching us today. So thirdly, Jesus is the great judge. Look at verse 15 and 16. Jesus continues to talk with them. He says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." At this point, it's important for us to clear up what at first glance may seem ambiguous here. Is Jesus a judge or is he not? Does he judge man or does he not? And the answer is, of course, both and, not either or. This becomes more clear when we consider Christ's three offices. And we briefly referred to this in a previous study. And let me remind you, Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. He is the priest. I beg your pardon, he is the prophet, God's mouthpiece, the Logos, to reveal God, to God, make God's word known, to tell forth the word of God, which is the word of Christ, and to bring the light of the gospel as the messenger of the covenant. But he is also the priest, to offer the sacrifice for our sin, not the blood of bulls or goats, but by his own body as a sacrifice for sin, once for all, by his own blood, the blood of the new covenant, sufficient, final, once for all, absorbing the full wrath and judgment of God for our sin, for his people's sin, fully satisfying the just demands of the law for his people for all time. But Christ is also the King. He is the King. He is the head of his church. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And as such, as King, he is the great judge and ruler who will judge every man before his and God's judgment seat, all to the glory of the triune God. But here in Jesus' first coming to earth as a prophet, as a messenger of the covenant, the light of the world, he comes not as a judge, but as a savior. He comes not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world, this time, to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him. John 12, 47 bears us up. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I will not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He is not here now in John as judge, but to save the world. He comes as a prophet with and as the word of God. And as a priest, he goes to the cross to represent us before God with that perfect sacrifice of himself. But Christ is also king, ruling over the church now. And he will, at his second coming, as king, be the great judge of all. So Jesus says, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. The Son and the Father's judgment will be true. Not as men judge based on appearances, based on hearsay, based on different testimonies without knowing the intents of the heart. God and Christ's judgments are true and righteous and just, for they know the hearts and thoughts of men, every thought and intention, distinguishing true saving faith from the hypocrite's lies, exposing every sin and corruption, and bringing punishment and condemnation to all who have rejected the testimony of the Father and of the Son. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? My friends, brothers and sisters, once again, we have a great King, and a righteous Judge, and He will reign forever and ever. Christ reigns and rules in His church now. Our God truly reigns. And as an unbeliever, you may see chaos and panic and fear in the world. You see corruption and sin and death, even in your own soul, if you're honest today. We see this virus that has shaken the world many things. We see the results of sin and the fallen man and his nature. And as a result, we acknowledge there is always an element of justice and warning from God in these things. But the believer sees, even in these things, the hand of God. Because all things are by Him and through Him and for Him. Look to Christ. We would urge you, if you are an unbeliever, look at the church and see the bride of Christ, as yet still with stain of remaining sin and imperfection, but we have come to the light of the world who exposes all things. We have found in Him our resting place. In the heart of the believer, there ought to be no fear, brothers and sisters, no panic for us and chaos, but love and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. The believer does not say, "What is going on in the world? Things are out of control. Has God forgotten us?" No, the believer says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is the Almighty King." We rest assured that the Judge of all the earth will do right. He will judge rightly. And believer, let us cling to those promises in the Word which are always yea and amen in Christ. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Jesus is the great Judge and the King. We observe in the fourth place, the Father bears testimony. The Father bears witness to the testimony of Jesus. Look at verse 17 to 19. Having proclaimed His own testimony and that it is true, that He does not need a witness, yet He continues and He says, "In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to Him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Cynically, obviously, Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Despite Christ's bearing witness to Himself, and that testimony is true, because of who He is, He now points to the unbelieving Jews. He points out to them that He does in fact have a witness. And the witness is the Father who sent Him, the one from whom He came and to whom He will return. And by the law that was made for man, the Mosaic law, He is the Son of Man, is in fact He is appealing to right now. Even though His testimony is true and sufficient as the Logos, the eternal Son of God. What did the law require? The Mosaic law required two witnesses to establish the truth. Though this present case was not one in which this was strictly applicable, as we know, nevertheless, Christ points out that the circumstances of it were in full accord with the law. And Christ now presents His witness. John 5, we've seen already how the Father bears witness to the Son. "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish," you may remember the text, "the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." This was something that they could actually see. Jesus was healing the sick and performing miracles. He was the bread of life and all these things. The works themselves bear witness. The Father is bearing witness about Him. The Father bore witness to Him in the prophecies of the Old Testament, which are now so gloriously fulfilled in his character, in his teaching, in his actions, and even in their rejection of him. This was spoken of many years back by the prophets. Then the Father had borne witness to the Son through the testimony of his servant, the messenger of the covenant, the forerunner, John the Baptist. And the Father had borne witness to him there in the Jordan River with his voice from heaven. And so by the principle of their own law, the Pharisees were condemned. They were wrong. Two witnesses established the truth, and here are two witnesses, the Father and the Son. And yet they reject the truth. They shrink away from the light. They have no standing, even by their own law. What can they say? They have nothing. So they jest, and they seek to make light of it. Like a man caught in his sin, he makes light by joking about it. Where is your Father? Where is your Father, they say. This brings us to our fifth and our final point. Our fifth and our final point. The Son alone can make the Father known. The Son alone can make the Father known. We read again from verse 19 and also verse 20. They said therefore to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor the Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And here we see the light reveal the hidden things of darkness. Christ had appealed to the testimony of the Father, but so annoyingly insensitive and slow to understand were these Pharisees that they ask, "Where is your Father?" And in our Savior's answer, we see once more that none can know the Father except through and by the Son. Christ declared on another occasion, Matthew 11, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." The perfect oneness of the Father and the Son is shared by the believer only in and through the Son and his completed work on the cross, bringing us into fellowship with both the Father and the Son. We read these wonderful words in the high priestly prayer of our Savior, and the intimate way in which we are brought to know the Father and enjoy fellowship with him and with the Son and through the Son alone. John 17, 11, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, just as you and I are one." And again, in verse 21 of the same prayer, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be with us." Isn't that wonderful? That we share in that divine nature as believers, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And that high priestly prayer, Christ continues to pray as our great intercessor and high priest, even now in heaven. And here's a great truth, brothers and sisters. Here's the light of the world revealing the Father to us, bringing us by his work, his life, his death, and his resurrection into fellowship with the Father, that we may enjoy fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And this one thing makes amends for all. From one of John Newton's letters, fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, amidst tribulation and slander and persecution and turmoil and earthquakes and viruses. This one thing makes amends for all. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And here is the great truth and the lesson and the application. Here it is. It is only in and through Christ that we can know the Father. It is only in and through Christ that we can know the Father. But we can know God in creation. That is through Christ. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We can know God in the law and in the writings of the Old Testament. That is through Christ. He is the eternal Logos. He is the Word of God. We can know God through the Son of God, as He is revealed to us in the Scriptures by the Spirit, who alone leads us into all truth. My friends, if we know Christ, we know the Father also. And if we do not know Christ, we cannot know the Father either. If you do not know Christ, you cannot know the Father either. The application is so abundantly clear here. And we do well to etch this into our minds, if we could, with indelible ink, if that were possible. Without Christ, we cannot fully know God. And without God, we cannot truly know Christ or even come to Him, because they are one, and each one reveals the other. And without the Spirit of God, we cannot know God or His Son truly, because our foolish minds will still be darkened, because we will still be dead in our trespasses and in our sins, like most people, like these Jews, like everyone in the world today who shrink away from this truth and from this light. As we close today with these great truths before us, listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. The light of the world in the gospel has made salvation so clear. The predestinating love of God in eternity, the revelation of God in Christ by the Spirit, the drawing love of the Father in eternity to the Son, without which we could never come to Christ, and the new birth brought about by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we truly worship a holy and a majestic triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet one God, one God. Friends, I urge you one more time, do not shrink away from the light. Come to Christ. Come to the light of His Word. Hear His Word. Believe His Word, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God and the Word of Christ. Believers, we continue in this holy day, continue to worship God, continue in prayer, this national day of prayer declared by our president, continue to come to the light, and remember this, the very words of Christ. Our responsibility remains to be salt and light in the world. And that is why we come to the light, to give the light of the gospel to those who are perishing, to be witnesses by our lives, by our love, by obedience to the commands of Christ. Listen to the words of Matthew 5. I close with these. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. Christian, believer, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand so it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works in these times and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before you in awe and amazement. We worship you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your condescension. How we thank you that you clothed yourself in humanity to come to this earth to bring salvation, to be a light in the world. That light was the life of men. Oh, Lord, cause us as your children to come to the light every day, to come to the light of your word, to come with our sins and let the light expose our unworthiness, our imperfection, and our sin, that we may repent of our sin, that we may put to death our sin, that we may confess our sin and know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh Lord, draw those who hear your word today, the light of the gospel, draw them to Christ. Come by your Spirit and work in their hearts. Open their eyes and their hearts, and by your Spirit illumine them and give them the new birth, that they may flee to Christ, who is the light of the world. We praise you, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship you, our one true God. In Christ's name, amen.